purpose of our session really tonight is for us to be ready and prepared for the services of Holy Week. So that's the background. And the way I'll begin tonight is show you the most common way I think that people observe Holy Week. That is, over here you have Palm Sunday. And then over here you have Easter. And then in between you have a rather normal week, except for maybe making Easter eggs and shopping. Am I hitting reality? So now what you have is most people, now what I'm talking here is most people, I'm talking about most church people, people who go to church on Sunday, my definition of church people. You go on Palm Sunday and you have this magnificent celebration of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, and you wave palm branches and you sing hosannas and it's a victory celebration. Then you go home and you go through a normal week, and then you don't return until the church building until Easter Sunday morning, and you have another triumphant, victorious celebration of the victory of Jesus. And what have you missed? The whole week in between in the life of Jesus. And I think this is very indicative of are avoiding what is very uncomfortable and very painful when the reality comes, and that is the cross. We'd rather go from victory to victory and ignore the uncomfortable reality that Easter follows pain, and Easter follows the blood and the screaming and the God-forsakenness of Good Friday. We'd like to think of Good Friday, I think, of a temporary setback on the way to glory. Or it's like a team that gets a few points behind just before the end of the game, and then they get ahead and win. And John Schramm used to have a way of saying it. He would say, just when we thought he's a lamb, he's a tiger after all. Or another way, the pastor's son in our congregation in Albuquerque was in grade school and was watching the movie of Jesus on television. Remember that long series? Mm-hmm. And they got to the crucifixion, and his Jewish friend, neighbor friend, also in elementary school, was watching it with him and just intrigued by the crucifixion and also horrified by the crucifixion. And the Lutheran pastor's son turned to him and said, "Don't worry, he gets out of it." How quickly we move over the agony. And the best way is the way we've done it. Just have one victory celebration, then come back the next week for another. Now, for those who do Holy Week, there's also been a way of doing it. One is a more Catholic way and one is a more Protestant way. The more Catholic way, and this probably Lutherans have tended this way because that's one definition of Lutherans, people who tend towards Catholicism. That's a joke, you know? But two ways to do Holy Week. And one is, during Holy Week, we have a funeral for Jesus. I mean, we almost literally go through Jesus dying and burying Jesus. And the way you do this is you have services on Good Friday that are like Jesus is dying. And you put candles out, remember, until the last candle is out, and then you might even hear a bell ring, and then Jesus is dead. And all kinds of your grief from the loved ones that you have lost swells up as you, finally, the mood of Good Friday is you go away feeling very sorry for Jesus. And then you come back on Easter Sunday and Jesus is alive again. And now that isn't far from what we're going to talk about as liturgical drama. but there's a problem with it, and I think you'll see. Now, the more Protestant way is you go to church and you just hear about Jesus' death. And it's a typical Protestant way of doing things. It's called talking. And you just tell the story of Jesus' death. And also, or you will have, what's very popular is you dress up in different characters surrounding the death of Jesus and have different ways of telling. Now, I've said Holy Week is telling the story, telling the story, telling the story, but I'm going to show how we have a much deeper way of doing this, because either one of these ways, you're kind of far from the story, looking at it, and more or less feeling sorry for Jesus. Now, am I ringing any bells of how our Holy Week observance has been? Now, I want to, before I go on to the next one, I want to say how a rediscovery of what we do during Holy Week has really come from a rediscovery of what Jewish people understand as memorial. Or in a better way to say that is how Jewish people understand their Passover. And so I want to explain that now. And this part of my explaining this will be a preparation for us. Tuesday is the Jewish Passover. And we need to never forget that we are baptized Jews. We, according to the book of Romans, we are the ones who are the latecomers who by Christ have been brought into the family of Israel. So when we do the Passover meal on Tuesday night, it isn't like playing Jewish. Or it isn't saying, let's go through this and see how Jews do it. But rather, we too are children of Abraham and children of this story. But to understand how Jewish people see their Passover will help us understand how we would see our Holy Week, which, as I'll show, is the Christian Passover. But to understand that is to understand really the Jewish meaning of this word, memory, or memorial, or in memory. And where is the one place where Jesus used this word where we probably remember it most? Do this as a memorial, or do this in memory of me. Now, when we hear the words of Jesus, the Last Supper, we use kind of our Western understanding of memory. And memory to us is you kind of think about something that happened way in the past. That is memory. And the Jewish people had a much deeper meaning of to memorialize. And see if you can get this. I'll try to explain it. To memorialize is this. You take an event that happened in the past, you bring it into the present by a ritual drama. By doing that ritual drama, you step into that event and actually become part of it. Now, how does this work in the Jewish Passover? The entire Passover meal will be to tell the story about this motley group of slaves in Egypt who gathered together with other slaves. Some were children of Abraham. We're told that others were just slaves that kind of tagged along with them. And they cried out to Yahweh. Yahweh heard their prayer and delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And they left Egypt. They went across the Red Sea. They walked across. The Egyptian armies followed them, and the Egyptian armies got stuck in the mud. And the slaves on the other side of the water looked at all the Egyptians stuck in the mud, and they danced. And they became a new people. And from there, they went to Mount Sinai, where they married God, the covenant. Now, every Jew who has ever celebrated the Passover has entered into the story and has said, I was in Egypt. I went across the sea. I was delivered from the Egyptians. And I became a free person, married to God. To celebrate Passover is to live the story. and to be incorporated into the story. And it'll be in the actual words of the Passover, the Seder meal, or how we cross the sea. Now, Passover is ritual. I gotta get my bearings here. Okay. Then, for every Jewish person, your life identity is shaped by your memorializing, or your bringing the story to the present, stepping into that story, and becoming a part of that story. Okay, now this week, we will ritually or dramatically tell the story in many ways. There'll also be a way that will flow through the week. And and the main days now of Holy Week will be Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Eve, and Easter Day. And the earliest Christians understood that when Jesus died on the cross and went into the tomb and then came out of the tomb, this was Jesus, the Israel of God, making the new passage. The Egypt was the cross. The tomb was going into the water of the Red Sea. The resurrection was coming out of the Red Sea into new life. Jesus made a new Passover. Do you get, is that clear so far? Now, when Christians got together to celebrate Holy Week, it was to tell that story of Jesus making his Pasch, or his passage. And then by celebrating that, the Christians would enter into that story. So we die during this week, ritually, and we are raised during this week, ritually. And I'm going to show you how that will happen during the week. I'm going to put this big super poster. Now, you can already see the difference from what I said is kind of a traditional way of celebrating Holy Week or observing Holy Week. It was mostly just to kind of stand away and hear the story talked about, or even kind of dramatize the death of Jesus so you were looking and feeling sorry for Jesus dying. And what we're going into is a deep Hebrew roots of memory or remembering or memorializing. And we're going to I'm going to show you now how we ritually do the story in a way that we actually enter through a door into the story, and that story becomes our story. So here's the week. Passion Sunday, it's more commonly now called Passion Sunday instead of Palm Sunday. And Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, then I'll get to that as we get there. Now, yesterday, and it's always a question how well ritual works, but I'll just remind you again what should have happened, or maybe it did happen, or maybe it did happen in your mind, or maybe you thought about this, but I tried when we entered into this room as we were stumbling around chairs trying to decide if we needed to pick up an LBW or if we were in a chair and all kinds of the different mundane things that go along with ritual. That in a way, this is this week, this is no longer Koinonia at Holden Village, but it's a stage. And you can almost picture we have a stage setting around here, and this is our Jerusalem for the week. And yesterday we entered into our Jerusalem, and the song we sang before we entered in was of one of great expectation. And the question on our minds as we enter this room is, what is life? What is the deepest meaning of life? And will a new age come to this world? And if somehow as we enter in, if we can feel that expectation of the disciples when Jesus entered his Jerusalem, and they probably said and thought, my goodness, it's almost here. He is going to march right to the temple, and God is going to send the armies of angels, and he's going to set up the messianic kingdom, and the new age is going to be here, and we are going to have the top seats. So in a way, that's the mood that we enter as we sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the liturgy of the church very purposefully gets us into the Jerusalem with those shouts of Hosanna. And then all of a sudden, a group of people are reading the story of Jesus going to the cross and dying. And the mood is to me, my goodness, what is happening? And the choir that sang here, the song, produced that tension for us. On this side were the people saying, my goodness, the meaning of life is so clear. Jesus is here, and the world is almost to the new age. And then this group over there with this ominous singing about death and about hatred and about evil. So in the Jerusalem now, the week, there's a warfare or a battle that's going on that is now coming. Now, where we are now in Holy Week is called Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. That's never a real fancy name. Monday of Holy Week, Tuesday of Holy Week, Wednesday of Holy Week. And the great thing about these 3 days, it's days in the church here where not very much happens. Except it's a time, if we're in the mood of Holy Week, to be more quiet and to contemplate the story. And that's why during the 3 nights now, we'll just have a very simple 10-minute reading service at 10 o'clock. One thing I forgot was just to remind people that have matins, and if you already have them planned, don't worry about this, but if you don't, think about in matins now, just any other way to tell something about this week and the death of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Then on Thursday begins what is a word that is the kind of word you would take on a seminary liturgics test. That's called the triduum. I'm sure you've all heard that word. T-R-I-D-U-U-M. And it simply means 3 days. You know, we could just as well just say 3 days. But you sound more seminary-like. You say triduum. Or tridium. I'm not sure. But now, the unique thing about these 3 days is that these 3 days are the Christian Passover, the Christian Seder. And one of the most amazing things in the history of the church, especially in Protestantism, is that we've really basically dumped these 3 days. In our congregation in Albuquerque, we had 1,500 members, and we had a solid core of about 50 people that went through these 3 days to their deep blessing. But it was 50 people. And what this would be comparable to is the Jewish faith deciding to not hold Passover. Okay, now I'll show you why. The even more amazing things, many congregations take out the services of these 3 days and replace it with having a Jewish Passover. That is kind of the final misunderstanding of what it's all about. I think we do it a very correct way, have the Passover as a background and see now what is a new Passover for those who accept Jesus as Messiah. Now, what happens? First of all, the 3 days are considered one service. All you do is take a break. Well, notice on Monday, Thursday, there'll be no benediction because it continues on Good Friday. the end of the Good Friday service, no benediction because it continues on Easter Eve. You just take like a 23-hour break. Okay, you got it? You take a 23-hour break in the service before you continue it. Okay. Now, the Maundy-Thursday service, first of all, where we've been in Lent. During Lent, we've practiced drowning out the old ways of the old life, and we've practiced the new ways of the new life. In a way, we've prepared for Easter when the old life is finally drowned and the new life comes. There goes the chair. Now, when we gather on Maundy Thursday, we do much more than just meet at the night when Jesus instituted the Last Supper. But Maundy Thursday will answer the question, what does the crucifixion and the resurrection mean? What is the new life that will emerge for us as the old life drowns, or the old life dies as we die? And that will be on Easter Eve when ritually we die. And I'll show you when we get there how that happens. What is this new life that will come forth from Easter? And we come on Maundy Thursday to ritually observe that. And the first thing we do is have a confession of sin. And this is really the ending of Lent. And there'll be an absolution with the laying on of hands on each person that night. As a first of all, a reminder of the gift of the crucifixion of Jesus is the forgiveness of our sins. Then something will happen that Jesus told his disciples to do, but the church has hardly ever done it because it's uncomfortable. And that is, we'll take our shoes off and wash each other's feet. Now, the way we'll do this, so you won't be too frightened by this. Now, remember the word holy play? That's really what we're going to be doing on Maundy Thursday. And one part of it is to enjoy this. I mean, how often do you get your feet washed by somebody? The first advice is not to wear pantyhose. Not a problem at holding. But we'll pass a basin down the and just take off shoe and sock, and then the person next to you wash your feet, and we'll say something to you in a simple word. Either that, I haven't decided, or we'll be quiet. We'll have some music, some singing. As this goes on, and the word Maundy means command, and Jesus in John's Gospel said, as I have washed your feet, you should wash each other's feet. And what this tells us is a new life that we will experience on Easter is the life that's completely different from the way of this world. It's a life, instead of trying to get ahead of everybody, it's a life of the deepest friendship, of loving service. And it was the first thing that early Christians understood, that the church meant the end of the distinctions of society. Slave and free, man and woman, Jew and Greek. Now we're all servants of each other. And when you're all servants of each other, you're friends, you're a community. So that will be the first sign. Some churches in inner city areas have had the shining of the shoes instead of the washing of the feet. Maybe it's a symbol in an urban society that would say it more. Did you notice where the washing of the feet was in the movie tonight? Did you see that? Brushing of the shoes. And you notice all of a sudden all the children were brushing each other's shoes off. And all of a sudden, all the powers and the ways of this world were being disrupted by this joyful group of people that no longer were watching what the powers of the world were doing. They were just busy brushing each other's shoes off. if this is the life to which we are called. And then after that, we celebrate the Holy Communion of Maundy Thursday. First of all, because this is the night Jesus instituted the Last Supper. But a deeper reason is that it again tells us what the new life of Easter is all about. And that is broken bread and poured wine, broken body and poured out life. Now remember on Palm Sunday we were feeling, my goodness, the kingdom of God is here by this powerful event of the Messiah God coming into Jerusalem to set up the kingdom. And now notice what the week is reminding us as bread is broken, as wine is poured. How does the kingdom come? How does the new age come? By raising a mighty army to set up your way on the earth, do it your way. But as we see that bread broken and wine poured, we're reminded that Easter is resurrection to a life of living this way in the world. My Lenten reading has been Gandhi, a memoir of Gandhi by the old missionary E. Stanley Jones. And in a powerful way, E. Stanley Jones says, it took God used a Hindu in the 20th century to show how God brings the kingdom. God brought forth a Hindu. And all through it, E. Stanley Jones, a great Christian missionary, wonders. And in one place, he shows how a Hindu said, our holy books teach us how to fight. Your holy book to the Christians teaches you how to make peace. You fight, and we follow the way of your book. We should trade books. And that's what we'll see on Maundy Thursday, as Jesus said, this is my body broken, my blood poured for the new covenant, the new covenant, the new society of people on this earth who are reconciled to each other. Now, the last thing that happens on Maundy Thursday, in a very quiet mood at the end of the service, someone will sing Psalm 22. And we'll be reminded of the cost of this kind of life in the world, the price. And the way we'll be reminded of this is a dramatic event, which traditionally has been called the stripping of the altar. And it means in the darkness, as someone is singing a psalm of suffering, some people will come and remove every form of decoration out of this room. Candles, triptych pictures, pictures on the wall, anything that isn't nailed down, except your chairs and you, will be carried out of this room, and it will be left in just stark and barren, I guess would be the word. And then we'll leave in silence, reminded of what happened to Jesus when he stood up and left the Last Supper. But in a much deeper way, it reminds us of the cost of following Jesus now where he is going. Then, on Good Friday, do you know where the word Good Friday comes from? It's the Old English for God's Friday. And somehow it slipped into Good Friday, but it's the Old English with God's Friday. You ever wonder that as a kid, you go to a long Good Friday service about all of this stuff and say, who called this Good Friday? You know, but in the deepest sense, it is Good Friday. And that's what we'll see now. At 11 o'clock on Friday morning, we'll have a devotional, and this is an ancient Christian tradition That sometime on Good Friday, we have more of a personal, individual reflection on the crucifixion of Jesus. Roman Catholics have tended this devotional more to focus around the stations of the cross. Protestants have tended this reflection to be more around the seven last words of Jesus. But somehow at 11, for about a half hour, we'll invite people to come for just quiet reflection around one of these themes. And then on Good Friday, if you can picture the mood now that will happen on Good, we'll return now in silence to this barren room. And then the crucifixion according to St. John will be read. And what we'll hear in the crucifixion of St. John is not, let's feel sorry for Jesus, but rather in a deep sense that Jesus dying on the cross is Jesus conquering the world. And if you notice in the movie tonight when the mime took that harness, you know, it was with a sense of destiny. Did you see that in his actions and in his face? It was a sense of destiny that this is my chosen way to conquer the world. And that's the mood when we read the Passion story according to St. John. Now, after that, an old tradition of the church has been to pray for the whole world. And we'll want to rewrite this prayer to make it even say more of what traditionally it is supposed to say. And that is, after you have heard about the crucifixion of Jesus, you reach out to the entire world to embrace that world as the crucified arms of Jesus embrace that world. It's called the bedding prayer, and it starts with the Christian church, starts with people preparing to be baptized, then it starts praying for all churches, then it just keeps expanding. It prays for those of the Abrahamic faiths. Do you know what I mean by Abrahamic faiths? We pray for Jews. We pray for Jewish people that they may be blessed. Then we go out to the other closest family of faith to us in the world, Islam. We pray for the Muslims. Then we go out and we pray for people of all religions. And we go out further and we pray for people who we don't believe in any God. We go out farther and we pray for Marxists, we pray for atheists, and then we expand and we pray for the entire created order, the animals, the whole cosmos, the sun and the moon and the stars, all that God has promised to bring together in unity and redemption. And the story of Saint John's Passion has reminded that all of this will be brought together because of suffering love. And then at the end of the Good Friday service, we go to our knees, and before a rough-hewn cross, we will sing a simple chant of thanksgiving for the cross of Jesus. Now, do you sense a different mood here than the old Good Friday service where you kind of feel sorry for Jesus and have a funeral for Jesus? But we go to the, instead on Good Friday, we go to the very depth of the meaning of the crucifixion of Jesus. And now, in a way, everything I've said so far is kind of almost stage setting for what happens on Easter Eve. To the earliest times in the Christian church, Saturday night before Easter was the highest ritual moment in the church year. This was the moment that as Jewish people waited for that Passover meal every year, a Christian would wait for the vigil of Easter. You know, and how many congregations, including the ones I have served, do people thirst and long for the great ritual drama of the entire year, Saturday night, before Easter. Anybody have that experience? We, in Albuquerque, we had a group of about 50 people who did, who finally got it through them that when we gather on Saturday night, this is the moment really ritually informs the meaning of the entire year. We had a group of people that just really waited, and it became a very emotional evening of renewal of faith for them. And it's gradually making a comeback. The problem is that the Lutheran service that has been taken from ancient tradition, the way it's printed in the book, is so long that many congregations have tried it once and nobody came back the second year. And so one thing in the Resource Center I have tried to do is give ideas on how to make it more American, which simply means shorter. No. I'll explain now what happens on Easter Eve. And for many of you, this will be very new. The room now will be completely dark. And that symbolizes the nighttime of the world. And it seems the crucifixion of Jesus has brought the nighttime. And think of the disciples. After the crucifixion, they thought it was all done with. And finally, the truth had come to them on Good Friday that violence is the final answer in the world. And that's called despair. And that's where they were. And the barren room now will symbolize that. But our Good Friday celebration has always already been a sense of expectation in that despair. Now, how does that expectation unfold? We'll start out on the road around a bonfire. And this is called the new fire. And just as ancient Jewish people and modern Jewish people got rid of all the old leaven on the day before Passover, do you realize that today was the day when Jewish people got all of the old leaven out of their houses? And am I right? You've studied Jewish tradition. And it's tomorrow when the new leaven begins. Well, Christians had another way of doing that. On Easter Day, you got rid of all the old candles, all the old lights, and you extinguished every light. And when you went to the Easter vigil, and think of this in pre-electrical days, in a small town somewhere in Europe or someplace in ancient times, you went for the Easter vigil, and there was not one candle lit in the town. As the Jewish people would get rid of all of the old leaven, now the Christian people get rid of all of the old light. And then they would gather around a bonfire, and they would light that bonfire, and it was called the new light. And so we'll gather around a bonfire, the new light that now breaks into the night. And then from that light, we'll light the Easter candle that George has made the whole before. It should have been in the craft fair candlestick. And usually the bonfire gets out of control by this time. It gets too hot so you can't get close to it, and then we giggle and laugh and everything, and that's fine. It's part of the play of it, is will this go out of control this year? And the bonfire, remember last year we fire was so hot, and then usually the Paschal candle doesn't light right away, you know, and you're waiting for this tremendous symbol of Easter, you know, and the wick doesn't work, but eventually, you know. And then what we do is we carry that one little flickering light into the nighttime of this room, and as we carry it in, we sing the light of Christ. And then we sing, thanks be to God. And then with holding the Easter candle, Mick and Linda are going to sing, I think, one of the most beautiful ancient hymns of the church. It's called the Paschal Hymn of Praise. And it's long, so we sit back and we enjoy it as Mick and Linda sing around the candle. And you praise everything in this song. You even praise the bees that made the candle. He prays everything because now the nighttime is broken. And then at the end of the Paschal Hymn of Praise, now Easter has dawned. Easter has dawned upon us. And now we'll turn on the lights. Oh, by the way, we'll all light candles too at this time. It'll be like a Christmas Eve candle lighting. Well, it's called Easter Eve candle lighting. And then we will gather around the water of baptism. And now we should have an adult baptism at this time, but nobody here at Holden is ready. So what we do is have what goes along with the adult baptism, that is the renewal of our baptism. And it is at this point when we renew our baptism that ritually now we join Jesus in his dying, and then we join Jesus in his resurrection. The moment of renewal of our baptism is the moment at which we enter into the story and we say, now this story again will become my story, the story of my life. And then we'll do a very fun thing. We spray everybody. We'll have evergreens in the baptismal bowl and we'll just get everybody wet and practically have water fights. And it's a way of just feeling the water and feeling the way that we first died with Christ and then were raised with Christ, or made our passage with Christ from death to life. And then here at Holden over the last years, we've introduced a tradition that comes from the Romanian Orthodox Church. And once it started, it's so much fun. Now, think again the word holy play. I remember the series that was on public television on world religions. The one on the Romanian Orthodox Church was one of the most precious, I think, and beautiful. But on Easter, all the people in this little town in Romania came to the church and crawled under the altar. You know, old people, young people, children, down on their hands and knees, and they crawled under the altar. And do you remember who the interviewer was in that program? I forgot who it was, but he wasn't sure they understood this, so he went to a field and found a farmer and asked the farmer, do you know what it meant for you to crawl under the altar? And this farmer just got a smile all over his face, and he says, of course, Easter means I die with Christ and I'm raised with Christ. And the rather secular interviewer was, you could tell, was, oh. He knew what it meant. A child would know. So we've had fun. Anybody that wants to gets to crawl under the altar. When you come out of the altar, you receive the sign of the cross saying you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. Do you see now how we're entering the story? This isn't just standing back, and listening to the story, but now it's becoming our story. Then we gather to sing the first Easter hymn, you know, and we haven't picked it yet. Some might have an idea, but it should be a hymn of great triumph now of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and our participate in that resurrection. Then we go home for a while and come back here on Easter morning for the wondrous and glorious Eucharist of Easter. And this is a time we should just open up all the stops of music and dance and drama and any way we can just celebrate. It's the end of the tape. We should just any way we can celebrate then the new life in Jesus. Now, one thing I want to say about this, and then that's all I'm going to say, is that when you have gone through Holy Week, something becomes very clear to you that is never clear to you when you leave on Palm Sunday and do nothing until you return on Easter. That the deepest, I think, understanding of what Easter is that it's God's yes to everything that Jesus is. It's God's yes, God's vindication of what we learned on Maundy Thursday about broken bread and poured wine, what we learned on Maundy Thursday from the towel in the basin and the washing of feet, the servant life, the life of caring for each other. What we learned on Good Friday as Jesus dying on the cross to unify the whole creation. What we learned on Easter Eve is our entry into this death in our baptism. Now on Easter, the resurrection is God's yes. When all of the world had voted no, Easter is God's yes vote. That this is the way. So notice how Easter doesn't point away from Good Friday, but Easter points back and points to it and says yes. If you would be part of the new life, this is my way. And finally, the meaning and the purpose of our identifying with Jesus during this week is the call to us to be disciples. Follow me. Will you follow me? This is the authentic, true way to live the human life. So what's ahead of us these days is a call to enter into this life and then celebrate on Easter Sunday that God has said yes and God has vindicated. Well, that's a quick going through the week.
Dan,
when did we start?
What was the schedule?
Easter Sunday. We'll have 8 o'clock will be the Eucharist of Easter. Some people like really early Easter sunrise services, so there'll be one of those at 5 o'clock in the morning. Then we'll gather here for the Eucharist of Easter, then we'll have brunch, and then we'll have a free day, and then Easter evening we'll have a concert, Easter concert, so that'll be our day.
Can
we have more cream? Oh, yeah, that was part of it. I was going to do that with the old leaven, and then, remember when I said we get rid of all of the old candles? Another ancient tradition for Easter is cleaning your house. Getting rid of the old junk so on Easter Sunday it's new and it's fresh and it's clean. So part of our activity on Saturday during the day before Easter will be to encourage everyone to clean their rooms. That's a personal, private decision. If you're leaving on Monday, it's a good idea anyway. Then we'll clean our room here. This room is junky. And it gets junky over the weeks, piles up here and there. So when we come for the Easter vigil that night, this room and all the windows will be washed and cleaned. This room will sparkle. It's another way to sense the whole newness of what Easter is.
Yeah. And part of that is the offering of that we might
like to. Mm-hmm. Also, on Easter Saturday, think of stuff that you could give away, both stuff you need and you don't need. And we'll give clothing then to the Wenatchee or the Chelan or somebody that gives it away to people that need it.
Jewish Passover fall on a certain day of the week?
Mm-hmm. Not on a certain day of the week. It depends, just like the Christian Easter, the Jewish Passover depends on the moon, I think. Am I right?
So was the Maundy Thursday, was that originally the Passover?
Yeah, the question is, was Maundy Thursday the Jewish Passover? Probably not. The problem is Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it is, and John says it isn't. In John's gospel, Jesus is crucified while the Passover lambs are being slain. And then the Passover would have been the day after the crucifixion, the actual day of Passover. Theologically, Matthew, Mark, and Luke want so much to connect the Last Supper to the Jewish Passover that they move it. they move it back and have the Last Supper on the Jewish Passover. But those who have really studied the calendar and everything of that time say that John is more accurate. And also, John has a fantastic picture when he shows that the, as Jesus is dying on the cross, the Passover lambs in the city were being slain at the same time. So then, probably what the institution of the Last Supper happened was at all of the people that went to Jerusalem for the Passover, every night before Passover had tea and cookies. Or to them, it would be bread and wine. It would be a social event on the nights before Passover, and most likely it was on a night such as that that Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body." And then took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." But then Christians have so connected that meal with the Passover, and rightly so, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John say that Jesus was celebrating the actual Passover. Mm-hmm. Is that confusing? Mm-hmm. Just part of struggling with the...
Does our Seder meal on Tuesday night, is that the same night as the Passover?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is the Jewish Passover. We try at Holden to have our Seder meal on the Jewish Passover. It gives us a sense that Jewish people all over the world are celebrating this meal on the same day that we are. And then, as you know, their Passover there continues for, is it 7 days? And, by the way, the Christian Easter continues for 7 weeks. It's called the Week of Weeks. It takes us this long to get this kind of celebrated out. Any other? A final reminder on our services, always remember what the ritual drama is, again, is what I've called holy play. Is the meaning of that becoming more clear, that we're acting out, we're ritualizing things that are very meaningful to us, but we can do it in a very delightful way? I dream of the day when we end that every time you're in church you have to be very somber. There will be moments of being somber, of course, on the end of the Maundy Thursday and on the Good Friday service, but other times, you know, we have a certain joy. And you learn this from the Jewish Passover. If you go to a Jewish Passover meal, there's joy and there's laughter and there's conversation all the way through.